13 years ago, my wife, Julie, and our two boys, Nate and Stephen, moved here to Kansas City. We'd been here a couple of weeks when a very kind and generous member of the church came to me and said, I've heard you talking about being an old basketball player. Would you like a couple of tickets to go see the Jayhawks play at Allen Fieldhouse? He hadn't finished the question before I said, yes, thank you very much. I would love to do that. I took my youngest son, Stephen, who was in second grade at the time, and we enjoyed ourselves at the game immensely. But before the game started, I was surprised by how much music there was, how much chanting there was, how much there was this sort of just this movement from almost a quiet beginning to this crescendo of noise and song and chanting as the first tip-off was about to be in place. I leaned over to my son, who back then was a little basketball player himself, and said, I think we've come to the sacred church of basketball. It felt very much like that. That's what the power of music can do, isn't it? It can unite a community, not just at a sporting event, but it can even unite a community, a church, a congregation, a country. There were moments after 9/11, 15 years ago, when out of nowhere there might be a song sung and people would stop. God Bless America, not exactly a top 40 hit, yet all of a sudden there's one voice singing it and a whole stadium can be hushed with awe. Sometimes even the music that is outside of our culture can have the power and the ability to pull us in. Last fall, there were 35 of us who traveled to the Holy Land. We traveled around various sites, visiting different places. We finally made it to Jerusalem. In the old city of Jerusalem, there are many Muslims there. It's kind of an interesting mix between Muslim and Christian and Jew. And in the Muslim sections especially, five times a day, the prayers are broadcast over loudspeakers. At first, it was jarring and disconcerting, but after a couple of days, I felt myself drawn. Even though I did not understand the language, even though the practice is different from my own, I felt myself drawn in to the beauty of that sacred chant, that holy prayer. Back when I was in high school, my wife and I met at a high school sponsored by a church. I guess you could say it was rather rigid and strict in their theology. Very, very, very strict in the way they interpreted the Bible and the way they preached to us. And yet, even though the theology pushed me away, the music brought me back in. I can remember it was somebody who could play like Paul Tucker on the piano. Her name was Helen Dunbar. She was my speech teacher, but boy, she could rock on the piano. She could do this bluesy, jazzy rendition of Power in the Blood like you've never heard. And then we would sing together in that school, one voice lifted up together. 150 kids would sing together. Would you be free from your burden of sin? And even though the theology, like I said, was pushing away, the music would pull me in. I'd say, yeah, all that stuff that I'm carrying around that's holding me back, I'd love to be free of that. That's what music can do, can't it? It can open our minds, it can open our hearts, it can open our souls. It can help us to see things in a new and spectacular way. I've joked with Paul on many occasions since he's began working with us last summer that, and this is true, this is very much a true thing, a great music, great anthem, a great piece by a choir, by a visiting choir, can always rescue a bad sermon. And there's never been a great enough sermon written to rescue bad music. Never happened. But there's something about that, isn't it? About music's ability to set us free, to take us to another place. That's part of what we're doing in this campaign this year, in our stewardship campaign. It's part of what we're doing on this day, celebrating with these, as I said, these amazing musicians who we've already discovered are pretty dang good. You're going to hear more in just a couple of moments. There's something about our lives that at certain moments that allows us and even invites us to sing. Now, I'm not a singer, but when I'm in a crowd that's singing together something beautiful and wonderful, at that moment I don't care that I can't carry a tune. I add my voice. There's something about a crowd or even an individual who's experienced something of the grace of God that invites us to sing. Joe just read from Zephaniah. You probably heard the first line of the reading, which was, shout to the Lord a new song. Sing with joy to the Lord. Now, that was the reason why I picked that text. Honestly, I looked at it and said, that's perfect for the day. Let's sing with joy. Let's enjoy these young people as they sing for us. It was a great word to start with. But then I dove more deeply into it. And it's really quite clear that in Zephaniah's time, around 600 BC, the nation of Israel is a mess. They've forgotten a couple of things. Number one, they've forgotten about the poor. Number two, they've forgotten about the outsider. Number three, they've forgotten about each other. And for almost three chapters, Zephaniah preaches this almost hellfire and brimstone sermon out. Come on, folks, pay attention. And by the way, Zephaniah might have been from the country of Ethiopia. The first verse in his sermon says that he's a Cushite. Cush was the land of Ethiopia. He might have been an African preaching to these old ancient Jews, a reminder to them of what matters the most. And then we get to this part in his sermon where he's quoting God, and God is excited with joy and is saying, I've forgotten your past. Right now, you're forgiven. Right now, in this moment, you are a part of my family. Even though you've messed up, there's nothing you can do that will push me away. And God's joy, God's grace, God's love is heard again and again and again in the community. Oh, there's still a reminder in there about don't forget about the poor who are in your midst. Don't fail to care for the ones on the outside. And then live together with God's grace at the center of who you are. My friend Mike Iaconelli is in the resurrection now, but he once preached a sermon called Messy Spirituality. He said, one of the mistakes we make in the church is we too often think that we have to clean up the mess before God will love us. Mike loved to say that what happens really is it's in the midst of the mess of your life and mine where God does God's best work. I think we know that as a nation. I think that's why the old hymn, Amazing Grace, as cheesy as it might feel sometimes, has almost become the national anthem of faith for the United States. Even folks who are not Christian, even folks who don't believe in God, somehow can sing that song, I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's the gospel word, really. It's what Zephaniah preached. It's what inspired Jesus. It's what motivated Paul to experience in the joy of life, in the right now, even in the mess, in the worst things you can possibly find yourself in the middle of, even there, God says, I will not abandon you. I'm with you. Let's pray. God, in the beauty of this music, in the words that we share, remind us again and again to open our hearts and our minds, our souls even, to be ready to receive your love, your grace within. Amen.